I will start out to say that I was not supposed to be here today. And I was supposed to be in Caldwell, Ohio, beginning a gospel meeting there. However, they have postponed the meeting, obviously, due to COVID. And I think for a while now, we're kind of at a thing where, because cases are rising, we'll probably have a significant amount of people stay home. And the elders have already said before, in times past, that anytime you have a concern about that and stay home, we totally understand and you know, find that acceptable, basically. So this is a time where we need to be praying for a lot of people who are struggling with COVID, and a lot of people have a lot of problems going on in life right now. And as a church, one thing we can definitely do is to continue to pray. I once read about a employee who worked for a school district who was fired from his job because he was always showing up late for work. This wasn't a one-time, two-time, three-time deal. It was all the time kind of deal of showing up late for work. And he actually, in response to being fired, filed a suit alleging that his tardiness was not his fault, but rather he was the victim of what he got a diagnosis from someone called chronic lateness syndrome. That's a true story. Charles Sykes wrote a book back in the 1990s called, in regard to America, A Nation of Victims, The Decay of the American Character. And in his book, he cites numerous examples of the very fact that American life, he notes, is increasingly characterized by the plain insistence that I am the victim, I am not responsible, it is not my fault. I sometimes will caution people to go and to see a therapist or counselor, not that that is a bad thing. A lot of times I encourage that. Everyone, at some point in your life, you need counseling at some point, whether it be a preacher or an elder or some other kind. But I should always caution you of any counsel we receive that all of a sudden leads to ideas of we're not responsible for our own actions. We're victims because of poverty. Or we're victims because of a lack of education or ethnic peculiarities or animal instincts because we evolved allegedly from lower life forms. We're victims because of our genetic flaws or neurotic syndromes or because of our diet or pollution or the influence of the stars, someone would even say that. You know, we're victims of our behavior because of the alignment of the planets. And aside from the aligning of the planets, I will say there are things outside in our environment that may influence us, but they still do not force us to do something we don't first want to do. In other words, watch out for counsel that holds us unaccountable. You know, the Bible teaches, and the Bible is from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find in every book the implication of personal responsibility, personal accountability. Galatians chapter 6, Paul talks about you reap what you sow. That means you're responsible for what you plant, because that's what you're going to harvest. But we live in a time, and I think there's something within inside all of us, that we have this idea that freedom in life is to be free from accountability. And if I can be free from accountability, I can really truly be free. But it's actually the opposite that I really want to deal with this morning, that real freedom comes in actually being accountable. And here's what I want to do. I want to look at three examples in Scripture. We're going to turn to four passages this morning. Actually, we're going to look at four examples. One of them is more of a command, the final one. And I want to look at three examples, and I kind of want to do a case study primarily on these three examples of accountability and what we learn about accountability for our lives today, because we will never truly be free. We will never truly enjoy life until we first own up. And that's hard to do.
It's
the idea of I am responsible for me. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 with me if you would. Genesis chapter 3, this is the very first sin in the Bible with Adam and Eve. And all of us are familiar, I'm sure, with Adam and Eve and what occurs here. If you notice in the first place in the text, notice there's a problem in this text. And that's when God had commanded Adam and Eve, don't eat of that forbidden tree. A lot of times people say it was an apple tree. I prefer it to be one of those nasty fruits that you guys eat. Not a pear, but those big pink things. Anyhow, it's one of those nasty things. You know what I'm talking about. What's it? Grapefruit. Yeah, it was a grapefruit tree. It was not an apple tree. But anyhow. But God said, don't eat of it. It doesn't say, by the way, what tree it was. But don't eat of that tree, okay? And even though we know the circumstances in the Garden of Eden were different, they were unique, there was perfect fellowship with God, there was the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. You know, it's a remarkable thing. And there's that one tree that could have messed it all up. And so why would you ever do that? Well, you know, Eve is tempted by the devil. And if you read Genesis 3, we learn a lot about temptation there. We're not going to talk about that. But what we do know is Adam and Eve eat of that tree. And if you look at verse 7, notice what happens as soon as Adam and Eve sins. What is sin? It's to violate the law of God. What happens there? Look at verse 7. Notice it says, then the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And notice as God is approaching them that evening, basically, after they've sinned, what do they do in verse 8? When they heard him coming, notice they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. You know what we find here with sin that naturally occurs with sin? You know what it is? It is a thing called guilt. Guilt. Guilt, by the way, is a feeling of deep regret or remorse caused by being responsible for something. And it is like a physical pain in that it signals that something is wrong. You know what pain does? Pain, and God designed us to feel physical pain to say, hey, you got a physical problem, you need to take care of that, basically. You know, that's the purpose of pain, primarily. If you had ever felt pain, you would probably die. Why? Because you would keep doing something that would be harming the body, and eventually, I mean, if you cut yourself and it didn't hurt, you could bleed out, basically. There's a purpose for pain, all right? It's the same thing with guilt. Guilt is an emotional pain for wrong that we do, for sin against God, and we see it in the actions of Adam and Eve here, of hiding from God. We see it in their behavior. But let me tell you something. We have studied guilt in the 20th and 21st century, and we find that behaviorally there's more than guilt and than just avoiding people or avoiding God. You realize there's a lot of health effects of guilt. Long-term effects. Guilt not only robs us of joy left untreated, but even medical doctors will tell you, a quote, that guilt creates stress. It releases stress chemicals and puts us at risk for minor stuff like headaches and backaches. It contributes to cardiovascular disease, gastrointestinal disorders. It has a negative impact on the immune system. Furthermore, guilt takes a toll on our mental state. It contributes significantly to depression and a negative view of self, to anxiety, insomnia, muscle tension, preoccupation with past mistakes, upset stomach, and worry. Let me tell you something. If you ever experience any of those things, I'm not saying it's because of guilt, but you better look, because it very well may be guilt that you've never dealt with in your life. Guilt. Well, what does Adam and Eve do? Notice, after God confronts them, where are you? Well, we've been hiding from you, God. And then God said, did you eat that tree? Look at verse 12 now. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Notice Adam didn't say, I sinned and I'm wrong and I'm sorry. What did Adam do? Here's the deal. Whenever we experience guilt, okay, there's a natural inclination, all right, when we're confronted with our sins, there's a natural response to never say I was wrong, I'm sorry, but rather to be unaccountable. And that's what we have here. We have the first example of sin entering the world, and the first major response of sin is, it wasn't my fault. It was this Eve. That's what Adam said. He blamed it on her. And notice, what does Eve say? Notice, she says in verse 13, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Well, if you go back and look at Adam and Eve's response, by the way, that's half true. Did Eve give to him? Yeah. I remember one time a friend of mine, she's a doctor, and it's, while she was in med school, they had to attend these medical trials as experience. And on one particular day, she told the story of a man who was a doctor, and he stood trial basically to lose his license because he'd been giving his wife illegal prescription drugs. She was addicted to them. And he stood before a panel and a court in that setting and basically said, listen, if I didn't do this, she was going to leave me. In one sense, it could be kind of bad for the guy, but in the other sense, it still didn't make it right, and he still got punished for it. And you go back and you think of Adam here, then you get pressure, you know, either follow God or have a wife that's not happy with him, you know what I mean? And what does he do? He sins, but at the end of the day, Adam's still accountable for himself. And Eve really was deceived, but Eve was still accountable for herself. And the point is you know, was it impossible that Eve could have withstood? Yes. Read 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, there's no temptation is overtaking that's not uncommon to man, that we can't obviously overcome with God's help, is what that passage teaches there. And so, you know, before we move on to the next case study, I want you to think about these things about accountability from Adam and Eve. Number one, blaming others for our wrongs does not excuse our own sins. You understand that? Number two, we will never have the freedom from guilt if we never first have accountability for our sins. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Accountability. Already the very first two people created, that God created in this world, already struggle. Let alone, you know why we struggle with it. We like to blame others like Adam and Eve. Let's go to the Old Testament and to the book of Ezekiel now. Now that's midway through the Old Testament, and I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 18 with me, with the prophet Ezekiel. Now let me give you a context before we approach Ezekiel chapters 18, okay? And that's simply this. Ezekiel is living with the Jews in Babylonian captivity. Well, what do I mean by Babylonian captivity? He's the prophet that goes with the Jewish nation. The Babylonians have conquered the Jewish nation because of their sins, by the way, and because of years of sins, and that generation's sins, all right? And so, as a result of that, God punishes them by allowing the Babylonians to come in and destroy them and take away many people away as slaves to them. They become slaves to, in a foreign land, another nation. God calls the prophet Ezekiel to go with them. And you're going to be the prophet in those difficult circumstances for those people. Well, here's the thing you find in Ezekiel chapter 18. The people are in captivity, and you know what they've come up with as you look at the text? Look at verse 2. They have a proverb that they're saying. And the proverb is, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, what does that proverb mean? They're basically saying, hey, the reason why we're enslaved to the Babylonians in captivity was because of the sins of their ancestors and their parents. Indicating, in other words, the reason why is we're suffering for their sins and we're not to blame at all. We didn't do anything wrong. That's basically what they were saying here. This is not our fault. Wayne Jackson, in his book, The Bible of Mental Health, records a folk song. I've never heard it sung. I don't know if I want to hear it sung, but here's the lyrics of a modern-day folk song that I think sheds light on our times today. Someone, lady wrote, she said, I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and here's what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk, and so it falls naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer from kleptomania. And so it falls naturally that she goes on to say, I poison all my lovers, but I am happy now. I've learned the lesson that this is taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. And that's what the children of Israel, by the way, practically speaking, were doing here. You know, Ezekiel goes on to respond as you look at the text, basically. The reality of this is the reason why you're in captivity is for your own sins. You know, for instance, look at chapter 20 and look at verse 21, the Bible, look at verse 19, rather. Ezekiel says, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and verdict, he shall surely live. In other words, if you're going to live right, God would have never allowed you to go to Babylonian captivity. That would have never happened. You're there for your own sins. To stop blaming it on your parents, in other words, the soul, verse 20, that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. And the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wicked of the wicked shall be upon himself. What's he saying here? Ultimately, what he's communicating simply is this. There is individual accountability and responsibility for your own choices. And if you would have lived right, this would have never happened. Let me think about it this way. We see this with our court system. If you had and most of you didn't, but let's say a man has a father who robbed a bank. Who goes to jail for that? Does the son go to jail? Well, we would think that's ridiculous. That's absurd. By the way, we see some of that today in a roundabout way. You should be punished for what your great-grandparents and your grandparents did years ago to the people. I'm against that. I'm not for that. You can't punish me for that. We understand that. If you have a parent or a father that robs a bank, your father goes to jail, not you. That's common sense, isn't it? Yes. But here the children of Israel, the Jews, were saying, we're being punished because of our parents. You know, and I think in one sense there's some great lessons from this before we move on out of Ezekiel 18, and that's simply this. Right? Being raised wrong does not justify wrong. That's one thing I think we need to remember here. All right? Just because we did not get the upbringing that God commanded us to get, that in one sense perhaps a child deserves, does not make it okay. You know, if you had a parent that was a drunkard, in other words, guess what? You can't sit as an adult and go, it's not my fault that I'm drunk because my parents are. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. You're a drunk because you made your own decisions to be a drunk. I know that sounds hard, but let me tell you something. There's some powerful lessons we learn here. You know, you may have to deal with the effects of, let's just talk about that, of a drunk father and a hardship as a child. You may have to endure hardship as a child, and you may have a lot more to overcome in your life than what other people had to overcome, and was sympathized with that, and we understand that. But once you become an adult, you can't sit around and blame parents and everybody else for all your problems. Because it doesn't work that way. We're responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for our own actions. You know, I was listening to a podcast recently of a woman by the name of Anna Linke. And she is a psychiatrist. I don't agree with everything she believes in and everything, but she is a psychiatrist out of California who specializes in helping people with addictions. And you know, a lot of times when we think of addictions, we think of alcohol, we think of drugs, but you know, it's more than that. Addiction to pornography, addiction to gambling. And I'll tell you the biggest addiction that's on the rise today, go look it up, is video games. She treats a lot of young men or men in their 20s who are addicted to video games, who are literally destroying their lives because they're addicted to video games. Notice, I didn't just say it's wrong to play video games, but I think we all can say there's an unhealthy habit of playing video games, and it is an easy trap for a lot of people to fall into, more men than women, statistically speaking. But anyhow, she was asked a question in this interview. She said, somebody asked her, they said, you know, when someone comes in your office, can you determine whether or not therapy is going to be good for them or not, or they're going to, you know, overcome this addiction or not? And she basically said, well, you know, it's really hard to determine, but there is one underlying factor, she says, that when someone comes in my office, and they start talking about their problems, and they start blaming their problems on everyone else. If that doesn't change, she says, they're not going to change. And in one sense, it's like, well, yeah, that's common sense, but that's the world in which we live. We want to blame all of our problems and all of our shortcomings and all of our mistakes on how we were raised or on our parents or someone else or something else. And in the meantime, when we do that, here's the third powerful thing to learn from this, from Ezekiel 18, is freedom in being accountable also implies you come to the realization that when I'm responsible for self, I can change self. I don't have to listen to all these messages today that biologically you can't help this, or you know, this really isn't your fault because of how you were raised, and there's really nothing you can do about it. And you can just be content and accepted in being a terrible person, continually living in sin because it's impossible. No, no, no. When the Bible says something is a sin, attached to that sin is the duty of repentance. And the implication of that at the same time is I can repent. I can change. And I tell you what, that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. When I come to the realization that I have hope in changing and turning away from an addiction or turning away from a sin, and with God's help I can do that, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. But instead, we choose to be enslaved to sin. And in being enslaved to sin, it is comforting to know that it's not my fault. If you want to break free with God's help, there is freedom in knowing that I can change with God's help. Now think about that. I got two more real quickly. One of them is in Acts chapter 5. I want you to go to Acts chapter 5 real quickly, and then we're just going to look at two verses from this text here. Let me give you a quick context, okay? In Acts chapter 5, we have the apostles being arrested for the second time by the Jewish leaders. The apostles are, you know, the church is first established, they're preaching the gospel, they're converting people to Jesus, okay? And you got to remember, who was it that really was responsible for arresting Jesus and bringing him to Pilate and having him crucified? It was the Jewish leaders. We know that. It was the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, the high priest. It was all those individuals who said, crucify him, he's guilty, all right? You know that, you understand that, okay? And here they are in Acts chapter 5, arresting the apostles, and let me just tell you something. When they bring them in for the second time, they set them before the council, and they say this in verse 28. They say this, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Did you just hear what I said? They are mad at the apostles for the apostles going around preaching the gospel. And included in the gospel is Jesus died. Well, who killed him? The Jewish leaders. And now the Jewish leaders are saying, less than a year later, you are telling everyone and you're bringing this man's blood on us as if it's our fault. Well, yeah. Yeah, of course. And that's the thing is, you know, there is a sense here where someone can become so hard-hearted. You know, sometimes when I think of the word denial, sometimes denial in our lives is we just pretend the problem doesn't exist. You know, we throw it in the closet, we shut the closet. You know, we don't open the closet door because it's all going to come tumbling out. And so denial is pretending there's nothing there. There's no problem at all. There's no messy closet. There's no skeletons in the closet. But denial in another sense is this, an outright lie of you are making us look bad. That's really what the problem was. As if we were the ones that did that. But you did. You clearly did. And sometimes the heart can become so hard you can deny the obvious. And that's the danger of a hard heart. But here's the deal. Denying accountability, as we see from this text here, will never make a wrong right, and it will never make a problem go away. Let's look at the last one real quickly. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 7. And what I'm trying to get us to see, church, is when we think of accountability, again, it's like Adam and Eve. There's a tendency within all of us, we don't want to be accountable sometimes because change sometimes is hard. And, you know, being wrong, you know, sometimes hurts our pride, doesn't it? And humility is the key to turning away from sin. And we understand that turning away But in reality, we're shooting ourselves in the foot, we're drinking our own poison, we're doing more harm than ourselves whenever we fail to hold ourselves accountable. And in Matthew 7, Jesus is specifically in context speaking of the religion of the Pharisees here. And here's what he says here in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged in verse 1. He's never saying there, you can't tell someone that they're wrong or living in sin. He's always saying, keep reading the text and look at the context. What he is ultimately saying is look within self first. But you know something that's interesting is, he goes on to say, for instance, verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank that's in your own eye? It's talking about self-examination. Included with self-examination, though, is accountability. But here's the deal. Why do I bring this up in regard to accountability? Because here's what I found in life, and this is one of the more common ways we oftentimes hold ourselves unaccountable. We become preoccupied with our focus on the wrongs of others. And when we're preoccupied and focused on the wrongs of others, we completely, whenever we're accused by that person of wrong, you know what we do? We just point the finger right back as if, who cares what will happen? And we hold ourselves unaccountable when we do that. I know a man one time, I just recently saw a video of a man who was overtaken in the sin of adultery. Okay? And you know what his response was? His response was, well, have you ever lusted after another woman in your heart? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible teaches lusting after another person in your heart is adultery in the heart. It's not the same as physical adultery. But the bottom line is, and it still doesn't make what you're doing right. In other words, the argument that guy, someone like that makes is, yes, I'm living in adultery, but you've lusted in your heart, so therefore I'm not accountable for living in adultery. Is that how that works? Would that be how that be on the day of judgment? But that's what we do a lot of times. You know, when we're aware of a sin, we immediately think, well, you do this wrong, you do this wrong, you do this wrong. And whether it be in the news, whether it be in marriage, whether it be at work, whether it be with anybody, and it is almost as if we use that as a barrier to say, I don't have to work for myself. Because I'm not accountable for myself because you're wrong. How about we just come to the realization we're all sinners and we all need God's grace and we're here to help one another? I mean, isn't that really what life is about? Jesus is a great physician. Imagine people who are sick going and pointing the finger. Look at you, you're sick. Well, you know what? You're sick too. You need a doctor just as much as I do. Okay, well, instead of beating each other up, let's help each other. Let's go to the doctor. And a part of going to the doctor sometimes is having Jesus help us to treat our ailments of sin. Sometimes we just like to say, I'm not really accountable for self because other people do wrong. Well, when we stand before God on the day of judgment, we're not going to be excused if we use that. And we can't use it right now. Church, I want you to think about this as we close out. Accountability is something the world runs from. But ultimately, as Christians, it is something we should run to. Because there is no freedom in being unaccountable. Real freedom comes in holding ourselves accountable personally in our own actions. Real freedom in accountability comes because we get the freedom from guilt and receive the forgiveness of God. If we don't hold ourselves accountable, we will never be free from the guilt that will haunt you for the rest of your life until we own up for our wrongs. You know, the very premise of becoming a Christian is first holding ourselves accountable. If I'm a sinner, I've done wrong, I deserve God's wrath. And I'm pleading for His grace. And I'm pleading for His forgiveness. And what a relief and a burden is lifted when we hold ourselves accountable and receiving the freedom from guilt, the freedom from the punishment of sin, the freedom and the realization that because I'm responsible for my own actions, I can change my own life with God's help. And I can make my life a better life. I can turn away from addiction. I can turn away from sin. And I can live the way God wants me to live. There's freedom in that because we know the Christian life is the greatest life to live. The greatest joy there is to experience in this life is to live for God. unless we first get to the very first step of, I'm accountable. We'll never have hope of eternal life unless we first say, I'm accountable. Now, again, that's not always easy, is it? But it is the very first thing, one of the most very basic things that God wants us to do when we see over and over again in Scripture. And may we in our lives, as we look within and examine ourselves, come to that realization and conclusion. Maybe you're here this morning and you've come to that realization and conclusion, and you've come to the first step to saying, I'm wrong, I'm accountable, but the second step is that I'm going to follow Jesus. If you believe Him to be the Son of God and you want to turn away from a life of sin because of what He did for us on the cross, you can confess you believe Him to be the Christ, the Son of God, based upon that commitment to change your life and live according to His will. And as the Bible teaches, we baptize you to have your sins washed away.